All right, folks, here we are. We've been going through 2 Peter, and this is the final message in this series. And there's two words today. If we make it as simple as possible, there's two words today that this message is all about, and it is guard and grow. What I really love about these words is a lot of times you ever hear pastors talk about their alliteration, and they come up with, their points in their sermon all have G's in them, or their points in their sermon all have P's in them, whatever. What's really cool is I didn't make this up, and that's my favorite part. I did not make this up. If you look in verse 17, as Peter finishes his short but extremely powerful treatise here in 2 Peter, which we've discovered from the end of chapter 1 is like his last will and testament as an apostle, and I've called him Pastor Peter. He has a pastor's heart here in this book. But if you look in verse 17, it says, be on your guard. You can circle the word guard there. And then in verse 18, but grow. Grow. You can circle the word grow there. Two G words. I love it. Straight from Scripture. I didn't make this stuff up. And so here we have guard and grow. It's a little bit like if you're a sports fan, you know, good offense and good defense. Think about those two words, guard and grow. Guard suggests defense. Grow suggests offense. We're going to be talking about that today. Why is this so important? Because here it is. This is the conclusion of this book. And the purpose of the message is to arm you with a necessary tool to never fall prey to false teachers. Now, why is that important? And again, just to overview the book all too quickly, we've been saying all along, 2 Peter, three chapters, is written this way. The first chapter is all the good news. The good news of our incredible, beautiful, powerful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. He starts out the letter in the first couple of verses, to those who've received a faith of the same kind as ours. You know, that first person plural. See, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you stand in good company with the apostles. You have the same faith as the apostles had. And what was their faith? And he's going to unpack that quite a bit in chapter 1. He's going to talk about how he was an eyewitness there with the three on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus transfigured. Okay? And he's going to say, we then therefore have even a more powerful witness to the authority of Scripture. In the end of chapter 1. So it is your personal salvation in Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who came to this earth, who died on the cross for our sin, who rose again from the dead. And he even uses a really strong phrase there in chapter 1. You are ensured an entrance into his kingdom by staying in Jesus Christ. Wow. But then chapter 2 seems to take kind of a curious turn. Look at the first two verses of chapter 2, and I do encourage everyone to have your Bibles open and follow along with me. Look at the first couple verses of chapter 2, and he says, after he said towards the end of chapter 1, I'm going to make sure you remember these things because it's imminent that I'm going to leave this earthly body. I'm about to die. So this is his last will and testament. And here we go, all this great, positive, powerful news in chapter 1, and then chapter 2, first couple verses, but false teachers are going to arise among you just like false prophets arose among the Old Testament people. False teachers, come on, can I not get a break? But he spent the whole chapter warning us about these false teachers and even showing us that in the span of biblical history, from Noah to Lot, he even mentions angels, that God absolutely has right under his thumb all things, even including false teachers. And then you get into chapter 3. So you got the good news in chapter 1, the bad news in chapter 2, and the ultimate news in chapter 3. So what's God going to do about this? Well, don't worry. You know, as the time draws near that we're going to see the Lord face to face, we should all know that mockers are going to mock God. And Peter says, so I'm paraphrasing there, chapter 3, 1 and 2. Okay, and verse 3 also. In the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lusts. That's going to happen. Y'all, I mean, it's interesting because when we read the Bible, the first thing we usually think about, I hope and pray each one of you has a daily devotion. The first thing we think about is, you know, boy, that sure sounds like today. Y'all realize this was written close to 2,000 years ago. I do think it sounds like today. It was also 2,000 years ago. Has the world changed much? Not so much. There are people who mock God. But do you realize that in the same light, if If we think about it in a positive way, that for 2,000 years, there have been a faithful few who stayed close to God. I mean, even if you do church history and you go through the medieval ages and things like that, but God in His Spirit would raise up a Martin Luther or a John Calvin or John Wycliffe. There are few who have stayed close to God. Oh, what a powerful thing. You see, God has already told us. He has already affirmed to us His promises in Jesus Christ. The mockers say, God promised, He's slow, where's He at? We're going to cause doubt on His promise. But the Apostle Peter says, don't cause doubt on God's promise. He's not slow as some think slow. With Him, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. The Lord's not slow about His promise, verse 9 of chapter 3. Verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, this is the ultimate news. God's going to bring sure destruction upon the ungodly. God's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth in which the righteous and His righteousness dwell. See, and this is why, here it is again in verse 17 as we pick up there. You therefore, beloved. You see, Peter is writing with a great pastoral heart's concern for the Christians. You beloved Christians. You who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. He's writing in that direct language to you, the reader. Knowing this beforehand. Knowing what beforehand? And I did the summary all too fast. This is 21 messages in the book of 2 Peter. If you want a real more detailed review, go listen to those other 20 messages. I just summarized it here real quick just now. Knowing what beforehand? The good news that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. The bad news that false teachers are around. And the ultimate news that God's going to take care of all of it in the end, so just stay faithful to Him now. Knowing all of this beforehand, He closes the book this way. Double-edged sword to protect you in your life. And it's one sword. It's one concept. Guard and grow. I mean, what's a guy to do, or a gal, who's a follower of Jesus Christ? You realize Jesus said in Matthew 24, again, close to 2,000 years ago, in the Gospel of Matthew 24, Jesus says, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there He is, do not believe Him. In Matthew 24, verse 24, going on, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. I love that. And that Peter has the same thing. Y'all, don't forget, never forget, and we're going to do a little bit of this towards the end. Okay? As we're reading Peter, think of Peter being Jesus' disciple. And you can go back into the Gospels and read how Jesus taught His disciples. Right? So Jesus said in Matthew 24, I told you ahead of time, in advance. Peter says in verse 17 of 2 Peter 3, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. Do you all understand what the power of the Bible in our lives? God has given us a preview of a certain future. He let you in on it. In Jesus Christ, He let all who believe in Jesus in on it. And since you know it ahead of time, it demands a different, certain way of living now. He let you in on the end of the story. So then how should we live now? What are we to do about this? Arm yourself with a necessary tool to never fall to false teachers. And so let's get into this necessary tool. What is it? I'm going to call it today a double-edged sword. And the first edge of the sword is guard yourself from lies. If you're filling in the blank, have your Bibles open and your bulletin open, you can follow along. Guard yourself from lies. So again, now we're just looking at these two words here in the last couple verses of this book. Guard and grow. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. That's an imperative command in the text. That is how a Christian must, by faith, live. We are commanded to do this, to be on our guard. Now, I want us to listen very carefully as we go through this. I'm going to unpack some of the words, and I'm going to say it again. I've said it throughout some of the messages here as we've gone through 2 Peter. Is 2 Peter written? I almost have to do this these days. I don't think preachers had to do this not too long ago. But I do have to kind of say, y'all, I'm not standing up here to bash other people. I mean, this whole politically correct environment and all this stuff about people worried about things that people say. By the way, we're in a free country, so we do have freedom of speech. Okay? But, you know, is the purpose of this teaching to make us into intolerant, bigoted Christians? No. It's the furthest thing from it. The purpose of this teaching, keep it in the context of the book, is to protect you, like Peter's pastoral heart. Guard against the lies. Why? Because the lies have consequences. If we fall to false doctrine, false teaching, deny Jesus Christ, our eternity is at stake. Peter wants you, and knowing this beforehand, remember what Jesus said, Matthew 24:24. Told you this beforehand. False Christs are going to arise and they're going to try to lead you astray. Okay? So, I mean, when I read passages like that, I just get a little, what, paranoid? You get paranoid about, someone tell me the truth? Right? Well, here's a way not to be paranoid. Here's a way to know what to do in your Christian life so that you do not fall prey to false teachers. One, guard yourself from lies, imperative command. Two reasons why are given in the text, so that you're not carried away and thereby fall from your own steadfastness. You see, there it is. Peter said it right there. We're not up here to bash people with some kind of negative motive in our hearts. This is so you don't fall away. Right now, we could pause for 10 seconds and everyone could do an immediate, quick illustration. And actually, I'm going to ask for, sometimes I do this, raise your hand. This isn't about you, don't worry. But does anybody know of a Christian who fell away? There's too many. Guard yourself from lies so that you also don't fall away. You see? That's the import of the passage. Be on your guard. It's a constant state of watchfulness. I'm going to unpack the words by definition here. If you're a person who likes to write, this is when your pen starts burning smoke. Constant state of watchfulness. Literally, be on your guard in the original language is literally interpreted like this. Guard a guarding. Guard a guarding. Protect. Watch. Keep under watch. It's an imperative command. Why? Carried away. What does that mean? Accommodate oneself to. Go along with. Oh, I like this one. Guard yourself from lies. Keep watching. Why? So you don't join the bandwagon mentality of the marketing out there that is against Christ. Carried away suggests the idea that y'all know what I'm talking about in marketing, about bandwagon. Bandwagon. They're all doing it, so we can do it too. Great example. Right? Guard yourselves from lies so that you are not carried away into what? Error, delusion, deception, completely wrong behavior or perversion, unprincipled. That's the lawless man, the licentious person in 2 Peter 2:7. Unprincipled. You see, it's just too easy to let our lives fall under the influence of others. We have a sense that because they are doing it, we can too. We won't be the ones in trouble. We can blame them as if that in some way absolves us of our own guilt. Misery loves company. Sin saturates itself with friends. Guard yourself from this. Because there's the word fall. To fall out of or to down from. Your steadfastness. What's that? Your perseverance. Your firm position in 2 Peter 3:17. You see, here's the thing. That's why you got to understand this book as a whole. The good news in chapter 1, the bad news in chapter 2, and the ultimate news in chapter 3. Okay? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Pastor Peter's purpose is that we are all steadfast, persevering, not giving up, trusting in the Lord, following in the faith, fixed on Him. So guard yourself from lies of unprincipled people who will cause you or me to lose that very perseverance and steadfastness. I could almost prophetically, I'm not a prophet. You ever hear pastors say that? I'm not a prophet, but it doesn't keep me from speaking, so I'll still say it. Did you ever hear that? I don't know why people say that. If there was a time in your life when you felt like your steadfastness was strong, you were persevering, everything felt great, the mountaintop with God experience, nothing could rock you off your horse. And then what happened? Was there a time when your faith was checked? And maybe there was a backslide. Maybe there was some sin entertained. Maybe there was a problem in your life and you felt weak. I'm going to guess this. This is a pure guess in the dark. I promise I'm not talking about anybody in the room. I might be talking about myself. In between the high time and the low time was some form of doubt and belief in a lie. That caused a stumbling from our steadfastness. Guard yourself from that. Having established the eternal security ramifications in chapter 1 already, Peter is clearly concerned that the believers not view their security in Christ to condone a careless attitude toward their struggle with sin. Confidence in our position in Christ should never lead to a presumption on God's grace that leads us to toy with the danger of false teachers, false teachings that negates the serious striving after holiness. Douglas Moo. So what does this look like? I'm going to use another illustration quickly from Moses in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 13, there's a test of a false prophet. This fits perfectly in with Peter's concern of chapter 2 of 2 Peter and false prophets arising among you. You know, think about Deuteronomy 13, 1 and following. You can look it up if you want. I'm just going to read through it quickly. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, see, that's some of those scary words from 2 Peter chapter 2. False teachers will arise among you. Oh man, that's scary. We're not, and that also means that we're not bashing other religions up here. We're talking about keeping the Christianity pure. Watch out for false teaching from within. But Moses says in Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, performs a miracle, a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true. Wow! So here you got Moses giving a teaching in Deuteronomy 13 about a prophet who does a miracle. Are y'all going to believe it? I have heard a ton of miracle stories in my short life. I think some of the miracles that God has done to His glory could be true. But I've heard a ton. I don't just believe it's God right off the bat. Let me tell you why. Because you got to keep reading Deuteronomy 13. Even if the sign or the miracle comes true, Deuteronomy 13, 2, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, and then here's what the false prophet says, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You see, this is actually parallel also to Matthew 24, which I read earlier, when Jesus said, false Christs will rise among you and perform signs and miracles so as to lead astray the elect if it was possible. See, a miracle doesn't mean that it is God prima facie for sure. It does not mean that. Why? Because false Christs and false prophets can also perform miracles. So what's the real test? The real test in Deuteronomy 13 is, he says in verse 3, Moses, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So do you want the miracle more than you want God? Then you're going to be very susceptible to a false teacher. Guard yourself from that. Guard yourself from that. God wants an undivided heart who follows and seeks Him with all you are. Did you hear it? God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Guard yourself against these errors. I'm going to go through these really quick. This is some application then to this first point from 2 Peter 3:17. Guard yourself from, number one, disbelief. Remember what the serpent said to Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:1. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Okay. Guard yourself from the lies of unprincipled men, is the way Peter put it in verse 17. What does that mean? Y'all, I just got to say this. The social media stuff, there's some good stuff out there. There's some people in the room who do some great biblical social media. But there's a ton, it's like an avalanche of social media doubt out in the world. Does God really say this? Does God really say that? Does God really do this? Does God really do that? Causing doubt on Scripture itself. Whose voice is that? Beware of disbelief of the very Word of God. And that was just one illustration. Beware of doubt. Beware of doubt. In Matthew 21:21 and James 1:6. I'll just pull up Matthew 21:21 in my electronic resource, which was printed in hard copy for me. Yeah. Isn't that good? That's pretty good. I just made that up. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you'll not only do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the sea, it will happen." Jesus called his followers not to have doubt. James repeats that prayer and having prayer without doubt in James 1:6. So be careful of disbelief. Also be careful of doubt. And actually, should I tell this one real quick? When Jesus said that, he's standing by the fig tree. My wife and I had the privilege of being there, and a teacher taught us how this works. And you can see from the fig tree this mountain really close by, and right behind it is the Dead Sea. And this mountain really close by, it looks like a volcano because it's too evenly shaped. And what happened was one of the Roman emperors had a bunch of slave labor literally move a mountain, build it into a fortress, and inside that cone was a fortress. So people literally moved a mountain. If you stand where Jesus made this proclamation. And Jesus said, but if you have faith, see, and then here's the other element. Right behind that mountain is the Dead Sea. When people turn from their idols, one of the things they would sometimes do is take their idols and go throw them in the Dead Sea to signify that they no longer follow those idols. So if you have faith and don't doubt, you can say to this mountain, be moved. See, Jesus is there as God's King of God's kingdom. And even the very power of Rome, which could move a mountain, Jesus said, if you have faith, essentially the application is this. If you have faith, no idolatry can overcome you. You should throw those idols in the sea. Even the power of Rome does not overcome you. Don't doubt God. Don't disbelieve God. Beware of false Christ. We've read and talked a couple times about Matthew 24:24 already. Know them by their fruit. Matthew 7, when Jesus talks about knowing false teachers by their fruit. We've talked about that in a previous message. The fifth one, falling out of fellowship. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, says Proverbs 25:17, or he will become weary of you and hate you. I was actually looking for the verse that says, as iron sharpens iron. That's a good proverb. We're going to do Proverbs one day. The New Testament passage is Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay? What does that have to do with it? I've seen a lot of Christians, people who claim to follow Christ. Let me be careful how I say that. Who just have one little problem with something that went on with the church, so they quit and they go to another place. I don't think that's biblical. And be careful. Stay faithful. Don't fall into the habit of not being with God's people. Let's get into the positive one. Grow in the Lord. To arm you with a double-edged sword against false teachings. One, first edge of the sword is guard yourself from lies. The second edge of the sword then is this. The second point, grow in the Lord. So that's the next slide. Grow in the Lord. The word but in the beginning of verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, holds these two things together. Which is why I'm saying this is actually two sides of the same sword, this double-edged sword. This is one tool. This is one tool. How should the Christian live? One, guard yourself from lies. Two, grow in the Lord. We need both. We need both. Grow. It's an imperative, present, active, second person, plural command. You know what that means? Keep on growing, everyone. All y'all, keep growing. The scriptures command the believer, you beloved, in verse 17, to you who have received the same faith as the apostles, in chapter 1, 1 and 2. The scripture commands the believer to keep on growing. The pastor can't do it all for you. Your Sunday school teacher can't do it all for you. And Lord willing, these are God-given gifts used in the church to grow His church. But you as a believer, I as a believer, have a responsibility before God to follow these commands. Guard yourself from lies and keep on growing. Do you think that you've spent enough time and you've done enough Bible studies and you've been around the church for enough decades that you can now chillax? Until you see Jesus face to face, keep on growing, each and every one of you. You guys got it. We all should be in a Bible study every week. We all should be in a small group every week. We all need to be in church worshiping together every week. We all need to be reading our Bibles privately on our own in devotion every day. Charles Spurgeon once said something to the effect of, in God's Word, there's enough truth there to last a man for his whole life long. Be careful not to become complacent. And this kind of harkens back to the application of the last point, the doubt, the disbelief, right? I got to know more about God. I got to keep growing. What did Peter say? You can even just flip back a couple pages there in your handy dandy resource. In 1 Peter, his first letter, chapter 2, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Peter's pastoral concern, in the context of false teachers, which are going to be around us all the time, is that you and I grow in regards to the truth. You and I need to keep growing experientially and personally in living and knowing Jesus Christ by faith. That Jesus is truly your Lord by grace through faith and salvation. And then the primary way He's going to speak to you through His Holy Spirit is according to the written Scriptures. The written Word of God will point to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And we have to grow in Him in all things. Your marriage, your children, your own discipleship, your work, your life, your decision making, the purpose of the church itself. What's it all about? Are you growing in Christ? Are you growing in Christ? If you've hit a plateau in your faith, God does not want you to stay there. There's a godly, wise deacon in our church who reminds us of a pastor who once told him, there's actually no such thing as a plateau. You're either growing or you're not. Are you growing in Christ? It's an imperative. So this is the parallel command to guard in verse 17. Grow. Grow in grace. That's the word charis. Kindness. Grace. Favor. Helpfulness. Grow in knowledge. Peter in this book has described in chapter 1 about having a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not a false one like the false teachers do. So what does this look like? And many today really do not know God. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life, John 14, 6 and 7. Notice how it says here, to him be the glory. That's a doxology. This is a praise at the end of the book, a glorious, worshipful exaltation of Jesus Christ. Paul has said the same kind of thing in 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And in Revelation 1:5, from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. This is what it's all about. Are we living our lives? To him be the glory. This is what Peter is calling the Christians to. I'm deeply concerned for my own soul and for the life of the church in 2020 in America that we have drunk the Kool-Aid of marketing schemes of cultural Christianity in the last couple of generations. To such an extent that we want to live some of our Christianity in some ways partly obedient, but there's some other things that we're going to take control of. Wait a second. There's only one who has the power to keep us in him. And it's not even me. It's God himself. To him be the glory. That he can keep us. You see, do you think Peter holds to that same kind of concept? Think about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to rescue you. So then, therefore, focus your life on God. Come to him. Draw near to him. Trust in him. You know what delayed obedience is, don't you? When you know something from Scripture, and you're studying Jesus, you're studying the Gospels, you're reading your Bible, you're going to church, and, ooh, I think God wants me to do something, but I'm going to wait on that for a little while. You know what delayed obedience is? It's disobedience. Are we going to be the people of God who lives for the glory of God so long as he gives us breath? To him be the glory. It is precisely the word but in between verses 17 and 18 that makes this a single tool. It's a double-edged command. It's a single focus of purity given in two doses. Many times in Scripture, this is used as a principal methodology to the Christian life. Like in James 4, when James says, resist the devil and draw near to God. Or in Paul, in Ephesians, when he says, do not live as the Gentiles do, but imitate God. These really are two edges of the same sword. You'll not successfully be inoculated against error without doing both. You will not successfully be inoculated against error without doing both guarding against lies and growing in the Lord. We need both. If you only guard yourself from errors without knowing the truth, you may become paranoid, scared, legalistic, fault finder who sees danger under every rock. But if all you do is focus on the truth without pointing out the errors, you may become tunnel visioned, seeing everything as rosy without seeing the sin crouching at the door, Genesis 4:7. Roaming around as a lion, ready to attack the unsuspecting. So now I want to go back to Peter's life and background, and here's the conclusion. Every time a pastor says that, I know people doubt stuff. But we started with Peter's biography and background and how he's a disciple under Jesus, and I want to suggest this thought to you. In Luke 22:28, Jesus says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Peter, when he heard Jesus say this, engages with Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, now I want you to think about what we've been doing in verses 17 and 18. And now we're going to go, this is going to be like if you're watching a movie, this would be a backflash to something that happened earlier. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus said that to Peter in Luke 22, 31, 32. This was right before Peter denied Jesus. But Peter was restored. And then he wrote these letters. Think about that. In 1 Peter 5, 5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's 1 Peter 5, 8. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is how Peter finished his first letter. And today we're focusing on these last two verses and how Peter finished his second letter. Guard yourselves from lies. Grow in the Lord. There's a story of a pastor who had taught the truth for many years and then retired. He was followed by an almost heretical pastor. And the church followed this heretical pastor without question. When asked why didn't they learn from the old pastor? A member of the church who had left it said, he taught them the truth, but he failed to teach them about the errors. We need to understand both. Actually, if you're faithful to all of the scriptures, you will understand and study both the truth and then the errors that do not align with the truth. We must not make that kind of error in our lives of being focused just on the good stuff. In 2 Peter, he spent a whole chapter and then some on false teachers to protect you so that we would enter glory. Wow. So what is your answer today? And I'll borrow this one from Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 14, the scripture reads, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, Lord Jesus, I pray that would be true of all of us. As we come to your word today, Lord, we thank you for the warnings in Scripture, which are there to keep us from falling from steadfastness in Christ. Lord, I pray for steadfastness in this body. I pray for steadfastness in marriages. I pray for steadfastness and perseverance in parenting. I pray for steadfastness in the teaching of your word to the body of Christ. I pray for steadfastness in our own discipleship, that we would quickly repent and turn from sin, and that we would turn to Christ and quickly obey you in anything you command. I pray for steadfastness in the mission to take the gospel to the nations, especially those who are unreached and have never heard before. And Lord, there are many lost in our own community as well. In Bettendorf, in the Quad Cities, in Iowa, in the United States. Lord, I pray by your Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ that you make us a people for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.